Series today. Are you excited? Hey, man. We're excited about the word of the Lord around here because we know it's not only our praise that moves us closer to God, but scripture says those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's word is true. So with to be balanced in our life, we need not only a time of worshiping the Lord, but we need the word of the Lord to be planted in our hearts and for it to come out as good seed. It plants in our hearts. We learn and we grow from what the word of the Lord says. Now today we're going to start a new series called Grace. And I'm excited about this series because I believe that it's such a core value of every believer. They need to know what grace really means. Now, many of you here were raised like I was. I was raised where if you did one sin wrong, did one thing wrong, committed one sin, you better pray before God comes back because you're going to miss it all. And that, man, how many don't talk about it? They used to show us movies back in early, when I was a kid, in the early 70s. Remember when they show us movies about The Thief in the Night and some of those other movies. Some of you guys remember those movies. You come home from school and appliances be running and you couldn't find mom. Mom? Mom? Look, I knew. I shouldn't have told that lie at school. And now I missed it. God's coming. I missed it. Look, the water's boiling. The mom's not here. You know, we had a fear-based grace. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus, like, all right, God loves us, but man, you mess up. You better repent right then and ask God to forgive you or you're going to miss it. And then other people have been raised in here, what I call that's legalism. What we call the other part is maybe this hyper grace, where as long as you come in, ask God to forgive you of your sins, you've been baptized, you're like, okay, that's good. Now I can live the rest of my life however I want to. It doesn't make a difference what I do wrong. God's going to love me no matter what, and I'm forgiven. And both are considered wrong. Both are not the truth. There's balance in between that we find grace at. There's a balance in scripture, there's a balance in teaching, and we find out that you know, we don't live under this legal bondage, but we're also not able just to go out there and live however we want to and say it's okay because I believe in God. There's a balance in the two, and God has given us grace to walk this out, and so this teaching is going to help you. It's going to give you a knowledge of what you understand about grace in your life. It's going to help you become stronger in your worship because I believe this, when a person has a full understanding of grace, it doesn't push you away from God to say, all right, now I can go out here and live how I want, but just the opposite happens. When you have a full understanding of God's grace, it pushes you to say, you know what, I love God even more. I'm falling in love with God even more. I see how much he's done for me. I see how much he's forgiven me. I see how much he did for me. It makes me want to live for him like I've never lived before. It makes me fall in love with him like I've never fallen in love before. It makes me want to worship him like I've never worshiped before. It pushes me into a greater intimacy with the Father and with the Son because I am finding out how much grace he has really given me in my life. And so today, let's go ahead and go through our text. We're going to start today, and I want to ask you the thought, but first of all, which is in the thought is, are you righteous? Are you righteous? Isn't that a word we use a lot in the church and never explain? You're growing up, you hear, are you a righteous person? His righteousness, and we're like, what is all this righteousness stuff? Are we righteous? I don't really have a clear definition. We think we kind of have this thing, this understanding of what righteousness is. Let's look at Scripture and see what it says about this, and let's answer the question, are we considered righteous? Romans 4, verses 1 through 4 say, what then shall we say to Abraham, our father? Now, the reason Scripture calls Abraham our father is because we see that God's called Abraham out. He said, I'm going to start a new nation with you. I'm going to start a new thing with you. And God blesses Abraham, and he's called, in Scripture, Abraham's called the father of our faith. And so when we see that Abraham our father, he's talking about the father of our faith. God did something new in him. He brought the nation of Israel out of his lineage. He brought a new thing that he did in Abraham. That's why he's called our father. He says, in Abraham, our father has found what? According to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for what? Abraham believed in God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Everything we look at in our life, let's be honest, everything we look at, we judge one of two ways, either as a gift or as earned, right? Everything we have in life, it's either something someone has given to us as a gift or something we've earned. We don't see anything otherwise. If we have things, we say, I earned this, I got it, or someone gave it to me as a gift. Either way, everything we have in life, we view these two ways. And our understanding of grace affects the way we see ourselves and the way we see others. If I went outside today and went down to the local stores and asked 100 people, what does it take to get to heaven? What do you think the number one answer would be? Probably the number one answer we can all agree today, probably the number one answer would be good, right? Be a good person. Or do more good than bad. That's kind of the thing. We all think, well, I'm trying to be a good person to get to heaven. Or I want to do more good than I did bad so that God's pleased with me. That's kind of our mentality, society. And really, if we're being completely honest today, that really follows us into the church as well. That we try to do more good than bad, and hopefully God won't be upset with us this week. And if we did more bad than good, then we've come in like, oh, man, I've blown it this week. I hope the church walls do not fall down when I walk into church today because I've had such a bad week. Let me ask you this. The problem is this. The problem is that God's standard is perfection. You think your mom was a perfectionist. You thought your wife was a perfectionist. God's standard is perfection. And what do you mean, Pastor? It means if you even have one flaw in your life, you're not righteous. You're not perfect. And that Scripture says there's only one who was perfect, and that was Jesus. The rest of us, we've blown it. It doesn't make a difference. Let me ask you this. Has anyone here broken every law there is? Anyone here ever broken every law there is? Raise your hand. Say, Pastor, I've broken about every law there is. Anybody? Just a couple people in the back row and a few that want to be honest over here. Don, we know about you. We've seen your Facebook post. We know. Not too many people want to admit I've broken every law there is. True? But look what the Living Bible says in James 2:10. James 2:10 says, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as what? Everybody say guilty. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. Wow. So even if I just made one mistake, I'm just as guilty as the person who's made many mistakes. How many here have just broken maybe one small law in your life? Anybody here? I've broken one of God's small laws. Anybody here? Yeah, the rest of you broke it because you didn't raise your hand. You just lied in church. Liar, liar, pants on fire. We know. You a heathen. You can smell it on you, just like all of us here. No, no one's perfect. And even if you've made one mistake or you've broken every law, God, he says it doesn't make a difference. You're just as guilty. Well, my sin's not as bad as your sin. Really. That's why he said, get the plank out of your eye and quit pointing at the speck in your brother's eye. Because we're all guilty. We've all sinned. And this is what we have a hard time with because we believe we earn it. We live a certain way, God loves us. We live a right way in standing, and God loves us. Is it possible to live a perfect life? No, not even Mother Teresa, not even Billy Graham. No one's lived a perfect life, all but one. And that was the Son of God, that he came. As Scripture says, he has lived a perfect life. And through him, we can walk into a covenant relationship of righteousness. So let's answer this question as we read Romans 4:3. One more time, let's read Romans 4:3. It says this, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed in God, and then it was accounted. Everybody say counted. That's important. Accounted to him for righteousness. Let's look at these three areas real fast as we see about walking righteousness. What is, number one, what is righteousness? Righteousness is simply this. It means in right standing with God. Nothing more, nothing less. It just simply means a righteous person is in right standing with God. Our righteousness is not about, it's about our position with God. It's not about our performance. Let me say again. Our righteousness is about our position in God, not about our performance. How many of you ever had a good friend growing up that maybe you brought over to the house and your parents, your mom or your dad or maybe both of them really liked that friend, even though that friend was probably not a great person? But when they came to your house, it was like, hello, Mrs. Cleaver. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. You know, and you're like, what? Cut this act. I mean, I just heard you talking before you get over here. You wasn't talking like that at all. I ain't never heard you call your mama ma'am one time. But your parents reach out to them, and they cook for them. They ask, what would you like to eat? They cook their favorite meal. They give them the best thing. They do all kinds of things for that friend. And you're like, man, what's up with this? It's like your parents just reached out and just loved on them and had a love for their heart. For some reason, maybe that they knew that that person had a rough life growing up, and they just wanted to reach out and be nice to them and show them what a loving parent feels like. They just feel compelled to do that. You ever had a parent, you know someone who did that maybe in your life or for somebody you knew? Yeah. It's kind of the same way. When we go before the Father as righteous, we don't come in and get treated the way we deserve, but He treats us the way He treats His Son. He treats us the way He treats the Son, not because of something we've done, only because of our position with the Son. And many times the parents would reach out and they would be nice to you only because you have chosen to be best friends with their child. And they showed you grace, they showed you love, they opened up their home to you, fed you, clothed you many times, let you sleep in their house, gave you rides. Why? Because of your position with their child, they adopted you in to their family. Treated you much times better than they did their own child. See, God treats us just as He would treat His Son because we're adopted into His family. It's our position with God, not our performance. Does living right make me righteous? Or does being made righteous make me live right? What's the fuel? What's fueling you? Are you trying to live right because you're trying to earn your salvation, earn acceptance from God, earn the righteousness God has for you? Or do you realize I've been made righteous when I didn't deserve it, therefore it's fueling me to want to do the right thing? You see, my revelation of grace and how much God has loved me, how much He's forgiven me, makes me want to live right, not because I'm trying to earn it, but because of my response of what He did on the cross for me. That's righteousness. It pushes me to respond differently, not out of earning anything, but because of what He's done in my life. So here's the example. If a man wakes up tomorrow and he gets up, he's a believer and he gets up and he wakes up 2 minutes before his alarm was to go off. The sun's shining. And he wakes up bright-eyed, refreshed, ready to go to work. And he hits his alarm off before it ever goes off because he just woke up naturally at the right time. Gets in, turns on the shower, and poof, hot water right away. Doesn't have to wait for anything. His favorite towel sitting right there. He dries off, gets ready, you know, and he goes outside and sun's shining. He's whistling. A ball comes over the fence, almost hits his car, and he catches it. He says, hey, kids, who kicked this ball? Who threw it? It's ours. Be careful now. You almost hit my car. Have a great day. Throws it back over the fence. Gets to driving down the highway. And he pulls up to work, and his favorite parking spot's right there in the very front. His favorite parking spot, the closest one to the door, the one everybody covets, that parking place, is empty, and he pulls right into it. Gets out. Whew, it's going to be a great day. Oh, he sees an old lady. As he's going to work, helps her out across the street so she doesn't fall into the mud or the puddle. He's walking back into work, sees the man asking for money and begging for money. And here, go get you some breakfast. God bless you. Walks in. Have a great day, people. Is this man living righteous? If he's a believer, is he living righteous? Yeah, of course, right? Boy, he's doing all the right things that morning. So this is the question. What about the opposite when that happens? What about that man gets up and he realizes that electricity's went off and he's overslept and he didn't hear his alarm going off on his phone. And he's getting up and he's running 30 minutes behind. And so he turns on the water, has to take a cold shower because it's no hot water yet. He's having a bad day. He gets the towel with all the holes in it. He's like, oh, this is so crummy. I can't find any clean clothes. Can't find any matching socks. Can't find the matching shoes. You know what I'm talking about. Walks outside. The ball comes over. He catches it and it's like, that thing almost hit my car, and takes the ball and he kicks it down the street. Go find your own ball. He drives into work and he sees the spot opened up, the favorite spot. And right before he pulls in, somebody cuts him off and pulls in right in front of him. Takes his spot. So he gets out and he finds another spot. And as he's walking by, he tells him, you're number one. You're number one. He's so mad that he bumps the old lady and knocks her into the puddle of water that he should have helped across the street. The guy asks him for some help and some money. And he says, get a job. Do I look like the government to you? Don't ask me for a thing. And walks into work. Now, this man's a believer. Is he a righteous person? Yes. You want to know why? Because his righteousness is not based on his performance. It's based on his position. Now, will that attitude cost him in life? Yes, it will. Does it represent God poorly? Yes, it does. Does it ruin his witness? Yes, it does. Is it going to cost him consequences? Yes, it will. Is he sowing bad seeds that he's going to reap later? Yes, he will. But does it cost him his righteousness? No. Because he's put into righteousness based on his relationship with God's Son, not based on how good he is that week. I'm telling you, when you learn this, this will set you free. You can come in and worship God, not only when you had a great week and they're singing your song, holy, holy, hallelujah. Or when you've had a bad week, you come in and be like, man, it's not about me. God, it's about you. Thank you that even though, God, this week has not been a good week for me, I haven't performed very well at all this week. I haven't represented you well this week, God. Your love for me is so great that I walk in here with your Son and you look at me just the same as you do your Son. Thank you, Father. I worship you. I don't deserve it. God, thank you, God. I don't earn it. God, I thank you, God. I can't do enough. I just tell you, I love you, God, and I want to live my life for you. Help me to do better. Help me to change. But my position, my righteousness is based on my position with God, not my performance with God. So we're learning that. So if our righteousness is not based on our performance but our position, then why do we live our life that way? Why do we live our life based on how good we were this week? I'm not saying that God's pleased when we live our life that way. Matter of fact, he's very disappointed because we're not representing him well. And he wants us to be his witnesses. But there are consequences that follow the actions. He says, a man sows, he reaps. But our righteousness that's been given to us by God's grace is based on our position with God, not on our performance. Number two, did Abraham earn his righteousness? Did he earn it? Look at Romans 4:2 says, we just read it a while ago, for Abraham was justified by works. He has something, if he was justified by works, by what he did, then he has something to brag about, something to boast about. But not before God. Let me give you a revelation this morning. There will be no bragging in heaven. We're not going to get to heaven and be like, hey, high five, I'm here because of all the good I did. I'm here because of how good I was. I used to be bad, but now I'm good. And man, I did so many good things for God. High fives. There's not going to be any bragging in heaven. That's what he says. He says, Abraham wasn't justified. That means he wasn't made righteous by his works, so he can't brag on it. You can't brag on it when you didn't earn it. See, verse 4 says here, Romans 4 says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you work your job, if you work a 40-hour week and you're supposed to get paid at the end of that week, does the owner of that company, does he owe you your wages? He's indebted to you. When you put in your 40 hours, He's indebted to you to pay you what you've worked, correct? He's indebted to you. He owes you that because you have earned that pay that week. That's the way we live our life. We get what we earn. That's why we can easily fall into this mode and this trap of saying we earn our way into God's position. We earn our way into God's righteousness. That's the way it works. But he says, now to him who works, the wages are not grace, but they're debt. What is grace? Grace is giving to me what I didn't deserve. What I couldn't earn on my own, grace is given to me to receive. What I couldn't do to see forgiveness of sins, Jesus did for me, that while I was yet sinner, Christ, you died for me. This is grace. I didn't deserve it. I can't earn it. I can only believe and receive it. It's grace that's given to me when I didn't deserve it. We read a while ago in verse 3 said it was given to him, was accounted to him. What? Righteousness was accounted to him. Righteousness was accounted. It was accounted to him righteousness. Everybody say accounted. Credited. That's what it means. That's what it means. Credited, accounted to him. So I want to explain this to you, this whole thing. Today, some of you are going to get it for the first time. I'm going to explain it to you the most simple way that I can right here. Let's look at this picture up here. Let's say we have three bank accounts up here, okay? Three bank accounts. First, we got a bad person's bank account. Let's think, who could somebody be who's really broken a lot of law, who's got a lot of sin in their life? Let's think, anybody here in this room? Let's see what name we can use. How about Gene? That's a good name right there. All right. Because, see, I've got a lot of sin in my past. I got a lot of things in my life that I'm not proud of. Some things I've done as sin in my past. I've done a few things right, but for the most part, you know, I didn't make a lot of good decisions early on in my life. And so I had a pretty bad account. Look at that. All that sin and maybe a couple things right that I did before God. Now, let's think about somebody maybe who has a good account, who's been pretty good all their life. Who could that be? How about Melody? Yeah, Melody. That's a good name. She was so righteous when she was born. She came out of her mother's womb speaking in tongues. I mean, this girl, you know, I think she took NyQuil one time and repented of that. God forgive me, I took that NyQuil. I mean, she was so righteous, so good. She did so many good things until she met me. Then I did my best to disciple her. But I was really trying to help her out. Anyway, she did all these right things, and, you know, we're kind of opposites. You know, I had made a bunch of mistakes, and she hadn't done really that many mistakes. And then we have someone whose account is perfect. His name is Jesus. Let's just put a big R there. For righteousness. His whole account is full of righteousness. And so this is the problem we have is this, that no matter if your account is bad or you think your account is good, neither one of them qualify to God's standard. Look what Isaiah says. Isaiah says in 64:6, but we are all like unclean things, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. That means whether your account is full of bad things or your account is full of good things, and this is maybe one or two small bad things, he says it doesn't make a difference because according to God's standard, your account is still bad. It's not good enough. So we all fall under probably one of those two areas, bad or good. So how do we get into the big R in our account? How do we get righteousness full in our account? Well, this is the great news of the gospel. This is about the great news of grace. Get it today. Don't miss this. This is the great news of grace. Bring that up. Our accounts look like this now as a believer. Jesus took my sin and placed it in his account, and he took his righteousness and placed it in my account. It has been accredited to me, accounted to me, righteousness. And so when the Father looks at me now, he doesn't see my sin. He says that Jesus has taken my sin, and he sees that Jesus has given me his righteousness. And so when I stand before the Father, he doesn't see me as somebody who's blown it or somebody who's disappointed him, but he sees a person who's been made righteous through the relationship of his son. And then he looked at his son and said, I see the sins of the world. You must die and we get to live. That's grace. That he's treated his son the way we deserve to be treated. And he looks at us the way he looks at his son and sees him as righteous. This is amazing grace. This is righteousness. I tell you what, this will set you free in your mind. This will set you free to worship God like you've never worshiped before. This will set you free to love God like you've never worshiped before. Quit trying to earn your righteousness and just begin to focus on his love for you. Focus on how much he's forgiven you and say, God, when I really understand it, it makes me want to live right. Well, Pastor, you're telling me now that I can just go out and live how I want to because it's all right now. That's not what I'm saying. Matter of fact, if you have that mindset, I will challenge you to say, I don't think you're even saved. Woo, that's kind of hard, isn't it? Yeah. That's all right. I can be controversial. It doesn't bother me. I can say, you're probably not even saved if you had that mentality because true salvation transforms the way you think. True salvation sees what God did for me and says, no, I want to live right for God. I want to live pleasing to God. I want to represent him well. I want to do the things that he's delivered me from. I don't want to be the same person. There should be a change in my life. Look at his righteousness. I walk with my head higher. I got a higher standard for my life. It's time for me to live like a royal kid. It's time for me to live my life trying to please the Lord. Yes, I'll have mistakes along the way, but it's all right because it's not about my performance. It's about my position. I get up. It doesn't push me to say, oh, wow, I can go live how I want to now. No, I believe if you have that heart, then you're not really even saved to begin with. Because the true salvation comes, it transforms your mind. You see what God did, and it pushes you to want to live as much right as you can. To want to do the things that please the Lord. Live according to the laws that he's laid for us. It changes us. So what did Abraham do? What did he have to do? He had to believe. It says he believed in him. He believed. John 6:28. Then he said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. See, this is our works. How do we save? We're saved by this work right here. We believe in him whom he sent. You believe that Father, God the Father, you are the Father, and you have sent your Son, Jesus. I believe he is the Messiah. I believe it. I confess it. I believe it. This is how I walk into righteousness relationship with God. Abraham's been called the father of our faith. We talked about that early on, start of the message. You ever think about Abraham's life? I mean, after God calls him out, changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham was, you know, you think he's probably a really righteous dude, right? And what's he do? Twice we see where he lied and said, hey, my wife is not my wife. She's my sister. Here, king, have your way with her. Go sleep with her. That's fine. Just don't kill me. Here's my wife. Go ahead. What a man, right? Lady's like, I'm really impressed with that man. Yeah. He saved his own skin and gave up his wife. Twice, not once, but twice. Remember when God promised him a son? Hey, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son, even though she had never had a child, and she was well beyond years of having a child. So what's he do? He goes out and they rush things, and he sleeps with his servants. And has a baby out of wedlock. I mean, this is our father of faith here. This is our hero. And this is after he's saved. Just think about what he was like before he was saved. I mean, think about it. Think about how bad he was before he was saved. Abraham was a heathen. This is our father of faith. Why did God pick someone who's such a big heathen to be our father of faith? He said, Abraham, I didn't come to condemn you. I could have. He had a conversation with Abraham. So I'm going to meet you in the morning and be ready. I'm going to talk to you. He said, Abraham, I didn't come to condemn you, even though I could have. But instead, Abraham, I came to bless you. Are you seeing what's happening here? God didn't come to condemn you, even though he could. John 3:16 says what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever what would believe in him would have everlasting life. What's verse 17 say though? He didn't come to what? Condemn the world, but through him the world may be saved. Same conversation he had with Abraham. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. I came to bless you. I came to put into your account the one thing you can never do on your own. I came to bless you. I come to carry your sin, your guilt, your mistakes, your tragedy. I came to carry that to the cross. And look in your account now. Look what it says. Full of righteousness. And now the Father is going to take me and punish me, and I'm going to take your punishment, and now he's going to bless you. Because when he looks at you, he sees me. He sees my righteousness. That, my friends, is grace. That is amazing grace right there, that we have been called righteous. We don't earn it. We get it because of our position with him. And he took my punishment to the cross. He came to bless me, not condemn me. Will there come a time when he judges the world? Yes, he will. Will there come a time when we have to all give an account for our actions? Yes, we will. But when I stand before that judge, I don't have to look at my whole account, and they're going to open up my account, Mike. They're going to open up my account, and they're going to look at it. And the things that I was embarrassed about, the things I wouldn't want them to know, he's going to open it up and say, Gene, I see righteousness. Come on in, my good and faithful servant. I see righteousness. I see righteousness. That's grace. That's grace. That should move you today. That should shake you at the core of who you are. That should make you fall in love with him like you've never fallen in love with him before. That should make you want to turn your station this week to nothing but worship music. God, I just can't worship you enough. It makes you want to bow your head and pray throughout the day. Say, God, I just love you. Let me send you some spiritual text today. Say, God, how much I love you. God, I love you. Awesome. I don't deserve it, but God, you've given me so much. As musicians come today, he came to switch accounts with us. The problem we have is this. The longer we're saved, the more we battle with this problem of trying to earn our way, trying to earn our righteousness. Let's never forget the righteousness of grace. Let's never forget that the true righteousness comes from our position with the Son, not from our performance. We're going to never be good enough, no matter how good we are. And let that fuel you now to live right. Let that revelation fuel you to say, you know what, I want to be better. I want to do better. I want to represent God in a better way this week. I want to fall in love with him all over again. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. How many here today say, Pastor, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never received his righteousness. Today you're talking about my account looks so bad. I've never once asked God to forgive me my sins. I've never believed in him, confessed him with my heart that he's Lord. Today I need to do that. I need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. Ask him into my life. Nobody's looking around but me, and we won't do anything to embarrass you, but we want to give you a chance to respond to what you've heard today. If that's you, you say, Pastor, I want to accept Jesus Christ. No one's looking but me, but can you raise your hands? That's me. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? You say, today's my day, Pastor. I'm ready to receive Jesus. If you haven't raised it, raise it right now. That's me. Thank you. Thanks, guys. We're going to say this prayer. If you raise your hand, I want you to say it out loud. And as a Christian today, we're going to say it out loud with you to help you along. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you all of my life. I accept your love. I accept your forgiveness. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. From this day forward, I will live my life for you. I will follow after you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, say, welcome to the family of God. Come on, give him a hand. It's a big thing. Yeah, awesome. I'm going to going to invite you to stand on your feet today. How many say, Pastor, boy, I want to live righteous. I want to respond to the righteousness God has given me. Anybody here want to raise your hand and say, man, that just hit me right between the eyes today. I'm being set free in my mind. I'm being set free from trying to earn it. I'm being set free of guilt today. Something's happening in your heart. You're getting a new revelation. That's what I pray. This whole series on grace will give you such a new revelation of God's grace for your life that you're going to fall in love with Him like you've never fallen before. You're going to be so deep in love with Him, and out of that heart, you're going to respond differently. You're going to grow. You're going to live your life differently. That's you today. Raise your hands. That's me, Pastor. I'm praying God does that in this series of my life. Yeah. Let's make it a prayer of our hearts. We close this song saying, I surrender my life to you fully.
Change my soul. It's mercy and grace unfold. My hunger and thirst. My hunger and thirst. Lord, have your way in me.
Lift your hands. I want to pray for you today before you leave. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person in this room today that God, a flood of grace will hit their life today. May they see themselves righteous as you have made them righteous. Every person who's confessed you as Lord of their life today, may they realize that they're here not because of what they've done good in their life, but because of what you did on the cross. And God, may we not boast in ourselves, but may we surrender our full life to you. May grace come open to us like it's never come before. I pray that during this series, God, our eyes are open to your love and grace in our life and how it changes us and pushes us to do right and pushes us to live righteous before you. And God, today we thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for your spirit that's here today. May we leave here changed in Jesus' name. And we say amen. Put your hands together. Love the Lord today. God bless you today. Thank you so much for being here. Remember what I asked you today. If you could help us stack up the chairs and the rows of six, that would be greatly appreciated before you leave today. God bless you.